current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, January 23rd, and the first time we're going to say 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hilt. Thanks for joining us for our first show of the new year, 2020. You know, Pastor Mark, I was thinking about when we started this show back in 2007, could you have imagined where we would be today?
Yeah, no, actually I couldn't. I mean,
in 2020, the things that have happened.
Yeah, it's very exciting, and actually it's moved very rapidly, which encourages me that we really will see the return of the Lord in our lifetime. You think, well, that we talk about the prophecy grinds slowly, but we've seen so much happen, and even now today we're watching so much happen. Greg, I think we're on the very cusp of the return of the Lord. It's exciting.
Well, isn't there a place in Scripture where it's either addressed or the Lord himself addresses it? Is somewhere that it's addressed that when it does happen, it's going to happen quickly?
Yes, when God starts the process, the word he uses there means it will happen quickly once he begins that end times process.
Exactly.
Once it starts, it'll be quick.
Exactly. Yeah. And then there's another scripture verse that talks about, you know, that don't consider that the Lord's slack.
That's
like
right.
People are going to wonder, well, where is the Lord's return and all that kind of stuff? And there's going to be that mocking and scoffing prophesied in the last days.
You know, it's love and grace, Greg. You know, the very people that are mocking, he's loving them so much that he's waiting, because he wants them to be broken and repent. So by showing his great love, they're mocking him in his great love to them, and yet he continues to show that great love to delay so that they might come to their senses and enter the kingdom of God. He truly, his level of love is so above ours, we can't even comprehend.
Way above ours. All you have to do is just take your morning commute and see how long your good mood lasts from house to your workplace.
That's right.
And how much grace you've got.
Yes, amen.
Anyway, don't forget our website, folks, thescience.org, for everything for our program. We encourage you to sign up for the podcast that you can get on iTunes or Apple Podcast now, I think it's called. I think they're trying to do away with the whole iTunes thing. Google Play, iHeartRadio, or you can get the RSS feed if you're really a fancy technical person. So we encourage you to do that, because we do have a lot of listeners that are podcasters, because we are on Fridays live at 1:30 Eastern, and a lot of people are working or have other things going on. So we do appreciate you carving out whatever time you're carving out in your day or your evening and listening to the program, and we trust that you will find the things that we share biblically fascinating.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's get into a couple of things that you wanted to talk about this first half, Pastor Mark. And the first is we'll leapfrog off of a Fox News article. We've talked about this again, but it really is. I think there's some new information that's coming out on this, and it's from Fox News. It's called The Rise of the Nuns.
Yeah.
And when I hear that, I think of N-U-N-S,
right,
like nuns.
Right.
But it's N-O-N-E-S, like nun.
Right.
Like,
this is not a Catholic thing.
This is not a Catholic thing, because it's a growing percentage of Americans rejecting quote-unquote organized religion.
Yeah.
But are they rejecting religion in terms of a belief in a higher power?
Yeah, well, that's what's interesting about this article, Greg, and really going to have a springboard into Romans 1 today. And that is, you know, I remember we covered this a couple of weeks ago talking about the nuns, but there's something mentioned in this particular article that I found very intriguing about the nuns. And that is, at the very end of this, it talks about, again, we talked about people that they don't qualify themselves as any certain religion. And so you think in your mind, well, again, it goes in line with the falling away and they're not believing, but that isn't really what this article is about. There will be a falling away, and certainly that's a part of this, but this is not so much the falling away as it's a falling away from the true faith, which the Bible does talk about falling away from the faith. So I guess it does apply there. But it's more than that. It's they believe in God. Listen to the last line of the article that, well, that I kept here. I always trim them down because I don't want to read the whole article. But it says, in fact, Pew Research Center has noticed that among those who identify as religiously unaffiliated in their survey, many believe in God. So that's interesting. What they're saying is, we don't believe in our dad's God and our mom's God and the church we went to, but we still think there's some power there. We're connected. And this gets into basically what you mentioned before the show started, Greg, and what the Bible talks about. Everybody has a desire to worship, and we all look for some God. It may be a God that we don't recognize as a God. It could be a love, an earthly thing, a hobby that we make number one, but it's something that we put above all things, and that is, in essence, a God. You know, it's something that we honor above anything else. That's a biblical God.
It's in our spiritual DNA.
Yeah, and so what's interesting to me is that I believe the last days is going to be very spiritual, and the people are going to be spiritual, just not in the true God.
Right.
Because they're going to be following all these false gods, spiritism, New Age. The Antichrist himself will have people bowing to him, declaring he's God. So when they say they believe in God, it really shows that our society is moving away from the traditional understanding of the biblical God into what's going to happen in the last days. So it's falling right into place.
Do you think that statement that you just made about people are going to be very spiritual, do you think that that's what applies in 2 Timothy chapter 3? I think it's verse 8 or 9, 7, 8, 9, whatever, where it says they will have that aura of spiritual or spirituality about them, but they'll deny its power.
Yeah, they deny the power thereof. Yeah, that's the same
kind
of thing.
Is that the same type of thing we're talking about?
They're like, they believe in some God or some religion, but they deny the power thereof. Absolutely. And we're going to see more of that, and that's exactly what we would expect to see as we head into the last days. Now, I want to hit this from a couple of angles. I want to address what you just brought up here, and that is this whole, because the bottom line is everybody needs something to worship, and they will. The Bible's clear on that. And the Bible says that as a society turns away from the true God, they begin to worship nature. And there's a result of that. So we're going to read a few verses here to talk about the worship of nature. Then I want to transition over and have a little discussion. I want to spend some time here on this whole climate change issue and try to give some balance to us as believers. And maybe if you're listening and not a believer, so you know where it is, you know, that really where the church should be coming from and really have an understanding of this. But it's interesting, Greg, we talked about looking for the nuns. They're looking for something to worship. What would they turn to? If they're turning away from traditional religion or turning away from God of the Bible, what are they going to turn to? Romans 1 tells us what they'll turn to. They're going to turn to nature. Now, again, I'm not talking about everybody. Some worship sports and blah, blah, blah. But as a whole, society turns to nature. Listen to what it says. Speaking of the people that have rejected God, it says, for since the creation, this is in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all are without excuse. Because although they knew God, that is, they realized there was a God, they didn't glorify him as God. See, that's what these nuns are doing. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And notice this, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, we'd say the God of the Bible, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. In other words, they quit worshiping the God of the Bible and began to worship nature, the thing that God created, hence the environment. We'll get to more of that in a moment.
Okay.
Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, look at the result of turning away from God and going into nature worship. This is interesting. It's directly connected to environmental worship, this part right here. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, the things created, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. He directly relates the turning away from God and the worshiping of the environment into an increase in homosexual activity. I find that interesting. And again, we see an increase in the same-sex issue growing. At the same time, we see the environmental issue growing. And Greg, you know, when you look back historically, I never really thought about it, but that's exactly what happened. When they would worship Baal and all the fertility gods in the Old Testament, they were worshiping nature, the climate. And yet they were having all these orgies and these sexual things that were going on. There is a real link between the whole worship of nature and sexual immorality. He goes on, let me read the last few verses. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malicious. And he goes down this whole thing really that describes where we are today.
Yeah.
Hating, disobedient, etc. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So if you're involved in it, you deserve death, he said. But they not only do the same, but those around them approve of those who practice them. In other words, if you say, I'm not going to live that way, but I don't mind them living that way, God says you're just as guilty as the one living that way. That's intense. So if you're the kind of person that says, well, you know what? Same-sex relationships don't bother me. It's no big deal to me. God says, if that's your attitude, I'm going to hold you just as guilty as the people that are involved in it. That's pretty heavy. I mean, that's intense. Now, again, for those who would be listening and saying, okay, you're haters. No, this has nothing to do with hate. This is simply teaching the word of God. As a matter of fact, God loves everyone that's involved in homosexuality or adultery or lying or cheating. He hates the sin, but God loves everyone. He loves all people, and he desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth. So this has nothing to do with not loving them. This is just factual, biblical teaching, biblical knowledge, which I know is not very popular today because the way our culture is going. But this is important. This is not really a teaching on that issue. This is only important to bring up, really, in light of the fact, that's just kind of a side note. Really, what I wanted to bring up is, as you see people turning away from the God of the Bible, they're going to turn more toward the environment. Because we need something to worship. Man is inherently needing something to worship.
That's by God's design.
Yes. So throughout history, when you see people turn away from the God of the Bible, you'll see more importance when it comes to the environment. Now, again, I look at Baal and all these gods, and they would worship the environment and fertility and all that as they turned away from the God of the Bible. The same thing is happening today, Greg. And so now it's led into what I really want to discuss the remainder of this time, and that is the environmental movement of climate change.
Okay. Well,
read that article.
Yeah, our next article, Pastor Mark, is out of Sydney, Australia. And, of course, if you've been watching the news, you know about the Australian brush fires.
Yes.
Or bush fires, as they're calling them. Hundreds of millions of animals lost. So the fires that have been going on there are having an environmental impact on the country, and it's very sad. But what's sadder is what they're blaming it on.
Yeah. Again, they're blaming it on numerous things. But again, Greg, it comes back to, again, as we talked about, the environment, looking at the environmental issues and climate change. And rather than reading all the article, I want to read the climate change portion of it, because it talks about, of course, all the devastations. The scope of the disaster is huge, and all the 480 million mammals, birds, and reptiles been lost. And again, tragic. It really is tragic. But then it shifts gears at the end and says, under climate change, and that's the heading. While bushfires have always been a part of the Australian environment, it's clear climate change is making things far worse. Rare plants and animals, already under pressure from human activity, are now facing extinction thanks to the intensity and now frequency of the brush fires. Australian Prime Minister Scott Morrison has consistently said there's no credible scientific evidence linking climate change with the fires, which is true. This has been rejected, though, by the climate scientists, who have said politicians are burying their heads in the sand while the world is literally burning around them. I would say the climate scientists are burying their head in the sand. I would have a different viewpoint of that.
Let's take a look at the facts.
Yeah, but here's the thing. Let me just say, Greg, I want to bring something up that you brought up that I think was just perfect on this. And I want to say this. The climate is changing. We don't deny climate change. The climate has always changed. For thousands of years, it gets cold, it gets hot. The environment changes on a regular basis. It runs in cycles. So there's no doubt we're in the middle of some type of climate change right now. We know there was a limited ice age a while back. Things are going to get warmer. You know, it's interesting from the biblical perspective, which, Greg, you brought up at the beginning. From the biblical perspective, here's what biblical scientists all agree, that the earth had a uniform temperature and environment before the flood. When you go back and read Genesis in the Old Testament, it makes it very clear there was a uniform, almost greenhouse effect around the world, very comfortable temperature, same greenery worldwide, everything. Which, by the way, now whenever we go to the Arctic and things melt or they dig down, they find that greenery.
Yeah.
When you find dinosaurs, you find that greenery in their stomach in the coldest parts of the Antarctic and all that. So we know the world was covered by this foliage.
Well, there was a canopy of water that was over the earth.
Right.
That helped create that greenhouse effect.
Right. Yeah. And so either way, so the bottom line is that there was this greenhouse effect. The temperature was the same all around the world. Then the flood came. And after the flood came, that's when God introduced seasons. And God said, from this point on, there's going to be different seasons that are going to be taking place because of the flood. And ever since the flood, there has been climate change. There's been cold. There's been hot. There's been all these different elements that relate to that. And I want to read something because this really jumped out at me on this whole climate change issue. Just this week really stood out to me. I never really thought about it in this way. But when God talks about the flood, when they get off the flood in Genesis chapter 8, and God is talking to Noah about what's going to happen and the fact he gives the rainbow. And he says, you know what, I'm never going to flood the earth again. I'm not going to do things that way because we've already done it. I won't destroy man that way. Next time the earth will be destroyed by fire. And that'll be at the very end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's a whole, again, another topic and subject. But he gives the promise of the rainbow. And then, Greg, right after the promise of the rainbow,
and that's in Genesis, you said?
Yes.
What chapter?
That's in Genesis chapter 8.
Okay.
And we're going to be starting in verse 20. And actually, the rainbow comes later. He gives the rainbow in chapter 9. So he gives the rainbow that he won't flood again in 9. But he gives a promise before the rainbow in chapter 9. Starting in 8, verse 20, he says this, and Noah built an ark to the Lord and took every clean animal, every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. So God smells the sacrifice that Noah made. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. In other words, I'm not going to destroy the environment. I'm going to keep the environment in place. And then he goes on and says, listen, while the earth remains, okay, and we know the earth is going to remain even 1,000 years after Jesus comes back, because he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So 1,000 years after the Lord comes back, we have a long time for the earth to be here. And here's a promise of God for all of you that are afraid that climate change is going to destroy the earth. What I'm going to show you here biblically, that is not going to happen. God will not allow it, regardless of what mankind does. And listen to what it says. God said, while the earth remains, that as long as the earth is here, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So his point is, as long as this planet's here, there will be a seed time and a harvest. There'll be cold and heat, or I should say heat and cold. There will be winter and there will be summer. There will be day and there will be night. It will not cease. That is the promise of God Almighty, who cannot lie, as it tells us in Titus chapter 1. God is true to his word. God is going to make sure that the earth is going to be fine. This doesn't mean that the climate doesn't change. This doesn't mean that we're not to be good stewards. That's not the issue at all. The point here is that God says, I'm the one holding everything together. It's not up to man to keep the earth from destroying anything happening. I hold it together. I want to give one other verse here, Greg, out of Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll discuss a little bit more about some of the scientific errors of the whole climate change approach. But listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I want to read 15, 16, and 17. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That is, he's over all creation. He created it. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So here's the picture, the setting. He's the creator of all things. He sits above all things. He's in control of all things. And notice what it says in verse 17. This is the big one. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Note that. What it's saying is, Jesus is the creator of everything in our environment, and he's the one who holds it together. It is his responsibility to do it. It is not man's responsibility to do it. He promised in Genesis chapter 8 that as long as the earth remains, there will be seed and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night. He'll make sure of it. It's his aquarium. We're just the little animals in it. He runs the show. And so it's not about denying that there's a climate change. There is, and there has been for thousands of years. But it fluctuates back and forth, cold and heat, winter, summer, different seasons, different everything. It's a part of the way God designed everything. What's happening here is this particular issue is being lied about and used as a political issue. And really, I believe it's much more than political.
Yeah.
I believe, Greg, that it's demonic, and I'll tell you why. I believe it's demonic because I believe that Satan is going to use this. There's two things going on here. He knows that when man rejects the biblical God, he turns toward the worship of the environment and nature.
Yeah.
We see that in Romans 1.
Yeah.
But knowing that, he's taking advantage of the weakness of man. Knowing man leans that way, now he's introducing something to suck man away from God into that environmental mindset so that he can unite the world as one, so that he can be the ruler over the entire world, uniting them together. But also, Greg, here's what I'm seeing happen with this, and it's very frustrating to me. And we may do a teaching here. We may do a topical soon here at Calvary Knoxville on this, and who knows how well it will be received. But I feel the need to do it at some point. And that is this. I'm seeing the new generation of Christians, not of the world, the new generation of Christians getting so absorbed into the climate issue, they're losing sight of Christ. In other words, they're so worried about what we have to do to save the planet, they're not worried about saving souls anymore. And I think Satan is very cleverly getting people's eyes on, let's save the planet, let's preach the gospel to the planet. No, the planet doesn't need the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news. Mankind needs the gospel. Mankind needs Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we're not to be good stewards. That's not the point.
Yeah.
But I'm simply saying that here's the bottom line. We've got to stay focused on why we're here and to realize our time here is short.
Well, this is how all of prophecy kind of interweaves itself one into another. Because Hosea 4:6 says that my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Right.
Not that God isn't providing the knowledge. Not that God hasn't told us what we need to know. He has.
Right.
But the problem is that we're not seeking the knowledge. And in the latter days, the Bible says that man will become less and less interested in the truth, only what they want to hear.
That's right. Heaping up teachers.
You took 5 minutes worth of time to read scriptures that validate the fact from a standpoint of creation and creator ownership,
right,
that God is holding all things together.
Absolutely.
He is sovereign over all things. It's his creation. He's keeping everything working the way he said it would. So my point is that if the young people would just bother to read the Bible and take that information for what it is, and you trust God's word. That's the other thing too, is that that's a dilution in the body of Christ. I think that's part of church apostasy.
Right.
Is that there's a picking and choosing of the things in God's word that we're going to decide to believe in, and the things that, oh, well, you know, well, I saw in the news this, so that doesn't, so I'm not going to agree with what God's word says because so and so said this.
Right.
No. Who do we listen to?
Yeah.
We have to listen to the word of God, not the word of man.
That's right.
And I think because of the society we live in, where news is in our smartwatches and in our smartphones and in our social media, and it's pervasive and it is continuous, it is nonstop, whatever speaks the loudest and the longest is going to win.
Yeah. No, you're exactly right, Greg. And again, I see the result of this as being a uniting of the unbeliever in the world because they're going to come together to try to save the planet. And again, that's going to be this uniting of the world that will work right into the hands of this world leader, the Antichrist.
In a one world religion.
But in the church. Yeah, you're right. You're right, because a one world worship of the environment.
Worship, yeah.
But in the church, I see it as a sidetracking issue. Again, those who are claiming to be believers getting sidetracked because they're so concerned about the environment, they're not focused on what we're called to do. Let me state this. We are to take care of our environment, but our goal as believers is not to save the planet. Our goal as believers is to save the lost. And so we have to stay focused on what we are called to do. God can handle the planet, and the Bible says he's going to handle the planet. Now, let's just talk about a little bit before we run out of time, Greg, of the fallacy of even some of the science. And it's amazing to me to see how these guys who say they're climate scientists, they just ignore really what I would call standard scientific practice to push the agenda they have. And it's that's why you can see that it's spiritual and or political. And let me give you an example. I don't know when we started taking records of the weather. I wouldn't say it's more than 200 years back. Maybe some of our listeners can Google that and let us know. I may try to do that here on the break. But it's not that far back. Even if it's 500 years back, which I don't think it is, 1,000 years ago, we didn't know what the median temperature of the Earth was. 1,500 years ago, we didn't know what the median temperature of the Earth was. 2,000 years ago, we didn't know what the median temperature of the Earth was. we have nothing to base whether or not our climate is getting hotter or colder on. In other words, you can't look at it and say, okay, now 1,000 years ago, we had 1,000 years of consistent temperatures in this range. Now, after 1,000 years, it's suddenly changing and this is happening. Well, that's a little bit different. But what you've got is you don't know. How do we know that it wasn't a lot warmer, say 4 or 5 degrees warmer 1,000 years ago, and the Earth is finally getting back to its median. It's gaining in heat, trying to get back to that normal median that it had for all these thousands of years, and all we know is the last couple hundred. So we go, look, the Earth's getting hotter. Everything's changing. Wait a minute. Whoa. 1,000 years ago, it was cooler or it was warmer. We're just getting back to where we were. Now, I don't know that because we don't have the records. My point is, there is no real scientific way with a drawn-out extended experiment to say what the normal temperature of the Earth is anyway. There just isn't. And so, again, there's all kinds of...
That's a good point.
Yeah, well, there's all kinds of things too, Greg. You know, God talks about, he's the one that controls where the waves go. Now, people talk about the waters are rising and this. God says, no, I've set a limit for the waves and they can go no farther.
So, it'd be good for us to read Job sometime.
Yeah, and so could there be maybe an island that gets underwater and some of the... Yes, God will shift water around, but God is the one, he says in Scripture. Once again, God says, I'm controlling where the waves go. I control where the water goes. It's not man. It's not what kind of car you drive or what kind of this you do. And so I'm not advocating, and this, you know, those who would stand against me would say, well, you're advocating pollution and doing things that are bad.
All.
I know, but I'm saying those would be kind of the blanket accusations that come. That has nothing to do with this. We're not talking about not being good stewards and, you know, anytime you have, you should take care of everything God gives you, but it's just reality of what's going on here.
We're talking about the difference between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the problem is that man has taken on what is God's sovereign responsibility over his sovereignty, what he's in control of, and man is trying to take control over something that God clearly tells us in the word, in his word, that he's in control of. It's truly that simple.
Well, and you know, honestly, Greg, this is where you look at it and go, I mean, I want to be careful because I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, but I think it's really... You could almost say, use the word prideful to think that we can control the environment.
Oh, it's the ultimate in pride and arrogance to think that we can control the things that God clearly says he's in control of.
Yeah, I mean, I just don't see that. I mean, the bottom line is God says, this is my job. I will hold all things together, Colossians 6. As long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, cold and heat. I'll hold everything together. We're going to be fine. And this is the real thing that, again, I want to say with caution. Because I know that especially if you're listening today and you're not a believer, you may take this the wrong way. And that's not my heart. But I do need to say what the truth is, because here's what the Bible says. What the Bible says is at the very end, before the Lord comes back, the environment will be destroyed. But it won't be man that does it. It'll be God. And Revelation very clearly says that in the last 3.5 years, right before the Lord's return, God will judge the earth because of its rejection of Jesus Christ.
That's the key.
And he will destroy the greenery and the oceans will be polluted and all these things are going to happen because of God's judgment. So the earth will be, the environment will be destroyed, but man won't do it. God's going to do it. But here's the good news. Okay, if you were mad, listen, let me finish my statement before you turn the radio off. God's going to restore everything. When he comes back, he's going to make the oceans pristine, beautiful, sparkling. The water's clear, the green. He's going to restore the environment to complete beautification when he comes back. So it's only a temporary destruction that God does to get man's attention, and then God restores it to live for 1,000 years on the earth, and we rule and reign with him for those who believe in Christ.
So theoretically then, Pastor Mark, it's within our control to affect climate change if we as a people of the earth would submit ourselves to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If we would stop rejecting Jesus and give our lives to him and live for him, then in theory, in theory, because if that's the reason why God is going to destroy the environment is because of man's rejection of Jesus, then it's within our power in that sense to stop that by submitting ourselves to the Lord.
Theoretically, if mankind repented, there would be no destruction of the environment.
But prophetically, we know that's not going to happen.
Prophetically, we know man will reject God, and God will judge the environment because of that. Absolutely.
Wow. Okay, well, that's a lot.
Yes, it is.
A very short amount of time. But don't go anywhere. We've got lots more things to talk about as we review more articles of interest as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day, and today we'll see how a young couple paid off a mountain of debt in under 3 years. I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. Quentin and Marshall Ross had $120,000 in combined student loan debt, and it was a huge burden. So they got serious. Quentin said they cut back wasteful spending, going out to eat, buying unnecessary groceries, hypothetical outfits, and shoes they might only wear one day. They were very intentional about the short-term sacrifice, even reworking their budget down to every penny. Together, they decided to apply their first check of the month to mortgage, food, and utilities. The second check went to their student loan debt. To pay off their loans, Quentin adopted the snowball method. The psychological advantages kept them motivated. Here's how it works. You pay off your smallest debt first while continuing to make minimum payments on your other loans. Any and all extra money goes towards the smallest debt. Once that's paid off, you apply the payment towards your second debt until it's paid off. You continue until you're debt-free. You'll save lots of money in interest charges. Paying off debt as quickly as possible is important in your journey towards faithful stewardship. That's why I want to challenge you with Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Just go to crown.org, and there you'll find our debt snowball calculator. And if you're overwhelmed with debt, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976. 800-722-1976.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Just because things are getting darker, don't be so discouraged by that, because the darker it is, just a little light in darkness, just a little light. Remember in the last days, remember in the church in Philadelphia, Jesus told the church in Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Remember that? We think that, man, as the church has all the power and prominence and we have all the influence, in the last days it seems to say the opposite, that the church has a little bit of strength, but because the world is so dark, that little bit of strength, that little light is able to make a huge difference.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is January 3rd, 2020, but you might be listening to episode 106 anytime through Apple Podcast or Google Play or iHeartRadio, and so we do appreciate you doing that. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hilt, and we will continue in our second half looking at some more articles of interest by going to Israel first, as we normally do. I would say most weeks we've got Israel in the news somewhere. JPost.com, this is from December 30th, Netanyahu saying that Israel is to have normal ties and peace deals with Arab countries. So is this just what he's wishing for, what he's actively working on, or their deals? What's going on?
Well, it's kind of a half and half, you know, thing here that the Bible does say prophetically is going to take place. You know, many of the peoples will not join with Israel, and eventually the whole world is going to turn against them. But there is going to be a softening of some of the Arab peoples toward them. So let's read this. Modern Arab states have publicly insisted they will only make peace with Israel once a deal is reached, but Israel soon will have normal ties and formal peace deals with a number of Arab countries, Prime Minister Netanyahu promised when he spoke at a Likud event in Tel Aviv Sunday night. He touted his past diplomatic achievements and promised even more successes. And I quote, "I intend in the coming years to conclude normalization and peace agreements with a number of Arab countries." I guess he's planning on being in office for a number of years in those statements. So there's a new election here in March.
But he's asked for exoneration or immunity.
Yeah,
in
they
this
still have the election
scandal
though,
thing.
In March. Yeah,
I know.
They still have the election in March.
That whole thing's crazy.
Well,
okay.
We'll see. We'll see.
Yes.
He specifically recalled a 2018 trip to Oman, a country with which Israel has no formal diplomatic relations. Israel's informal ties with a number of moderate Arab states have warmed, since U.S. President Donald Trump came into office in 2017, as the U.S. has pushed for normalized relations between Israel and the Arab world. To date, Israel has formal peace treaties only with Egypt and Jordan. Now, again, I want to make a comment, Greg. We've talked about this in the past. You are going to see some normalization. For example, you'll see when we see Ezekiel 38 and 39, we see that Saudi Arabia is not going to battle against Israel. They're kind of staying neutral. We see that Jordan, they just made it, we'll get to it later, a big gas deal with Israel. So they've kind of been on paper anyway in peace. Egypt, on paper, has been at peace. But specifically the Arabs. Now, everybody in the Middle East, I want our listeners to know, not everybody in the Middle East is an Arab if they're not a Jew. There are many different backgrounds and descendancies there. The Arabs specifically are brothers to Israel. They're brothers to the Jew. The Arabs are direct descendants from Ishmael. So when you see Ishmael and Isaac, these are literal brothers. Today it's represented in the Jews and the Arab peoples, but not everyone is Arab. For example, Saudi Arabia, they are Arab. So the Saudi Arabians, they are literal descendants of Ishmael. So although Ishmael and Isaac were at each other's throat and didn't like each other, they're still blood. And there's still this connection there, and they know their brothers, and they know their history, and so there's been some level of, you know, you got to get together at Thanksgiving, you might as well get along a little bit.
It's a family feud.
It is. And so when you see him talking about normal ties with the Arab countries, what he's saying is those that really are brothers of ours,
mm-hmm.
through Abraham,
yeah.
different mother, same father.
Brothers from a different mother,
that's right? That's right. But there is a connection that is more than just in name. It's a real blood connection because the blood comes through the father.
Yeah.
And so you're going to see, and again, as we looked at it, we talk about Ezekiel 30 and 39, we're going to see that Saudi Arabia, the direct Arab descendants of Ishmael, they're not going to be a part of this invasion of Israel. So there is some reluctance to go along with pounding their brother, although it's almost like, you know, you beat up your brother at home.
Yeah.
But if you go to the playground and somebody else hits your brother,
yes, it's on. Yeah,
yeah. You defend them. So it's not that they're going to necessarily, you know, and you see that. They beat up their own brother right now when they're doing it. But when everybody else attacks Israel, we're going to see that they're going to kind of back away and not be a part of it. So it's very interesting.
Yeah,
very interesting connection.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, our next article, Pastor Mark, is something that we've talked about from time to time. We think it has extreme prophetic significance. And this is from Reuters, dated December 31st. Israel gets its first gas from Leviathan with exports to follow.
Yes, this is
an
huge.
An export part. That's
yes.
the key.
Yes, 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 yes. This is really key. Now, we've been talking about Leviathan for years. Those of you that are listing the signs of the times or keeping up with the Middle Eastern news, a massive natural gas find out of the Mediterranean. Huge. And again, off the coast of Israel, and again, to bring great revenue to the nation of Israel. Suddenly, this nation that everybody's been withholding oil from and natural gas and making them pay huge prices to get anything in there because they're surrounded by all these nations that have all these resources but wouldn't give them to them. The whole time, God has hidden right off their coast this massive find of natural gas, which really changes the whole game. Not only will it make Israel self-sufficient on their resources, it'll make them a leader in the world of natural gas exports, and they're going to become very wealthy from it as well. So this is such a blessing in so many ways all the way around. Let's read some of it. Israel's $3.6 billion offshore Leviathan field started production Tuesday. This is massive, guys. This has just happened. They've been working on it forever with a company here out of Texas, but they just now are starting to pump out the natural gas, paving the way for multi-billion dollar gas export deals with Egypt and Jordan in the coming weeks. Natural gas began flowing from Israel's largest field despite regulatory delays and court petitions by groups opposing the project raised doubts that its operators would meet their end of the 2019 timeline. However, Texas would be involved. Texas-based Noble Energy, Israel's Delek Drilling and Ratio Oil said that operations had started, effectively doubling the amount of Israeli-produced gas and lifting shares in both Israeli firms. Israel is now an energy powerhouse, and indeed they are, able to supply all its energy needs and gaining energy independence, said Delek Drilling Chief Executive Yossi Abu. Exports to Jordan will start within the next 48 hours. We are finalizing the full ramp-up to the platform, Keith Elliott, Noble Energy Senior President, said. The Leviathan Group signed, get this, a $10 billion deal to supply gas to Jordan's National Electric Power Company in 2016. Egypt will begin importing Israeli gas by mid-January, Smollett told Reuters. Now, there's so much to this. Number one, like I said, it's going to make them very wealthy. Number two, it's going to make them energy independent. Number three, this fulfills, when it talks about the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says they're going to be coming in to take the reward, to take the spoils, is the way the Bible says it. And we used to wonder, what reward could they be coming after? This is a great reward. They're going to get $1 billion a year over the next 10 years from Jordan alone. Think about that. That's just Jordan. Jordan is a tiny country. It has a large landmass, but it's not that huge of a country and people. They're going to make a deal with Egypt.
Greece.
Greece they signed a deal with. And guess what? Now Europe is going, hey,
what about us?
Can you sell us a better price than what Russia's doing?
Uh-oh.
And Russia, that again, 60% of Russia's income is from their oil and natural gas exports, which means Israel is now going to be cutting into Russia's income. Russia already needs more income, so they're going to be taking away from their lifeline. All this does is increase tension in Russia. This makes Russia more anxious. It makes Russia poorer. It takes away from their business. It gives Russia all the more reason to be pulled in to an invasion against Israel if Iran leads
it. For economic purposes.
Well, think about it. You know, it's kind of like, look, we're not going to do it, but if you're going to go, we'll go with you as long as we can have the gas because we need it to survive. And so, all right, and I think that's what's going to happen. Iran's going to go out of sheer hatred. Russia, with a hook in the jaw, Ezekiel 38, is going to be pulled into it, probably going after military agreements, yes, but also the benefit of getting these natural gas supplies there from Leviathan and where they've been hurt because of what Israel's doing. So you can see, Greg, the whole thing just being set up. It's all in place, and amazing to watch this unfold.
Well, and of course, the one country that doesn't surprise us, too, is Jordan, just because we know that during that great tribulation period when the Antichrist stands up, declares himself God, and that's the time of Jacob's trouble,
right?
That the Jews will run to Petra, which is in southern Jordan.
That's right.
And so in order for that to happen, there has to be at some point, not to say that they couldn't be enemies now and friends then, but we never expected any kind of animosity anywhere with Jordan because of what Bible prophecy tells us is going to happen with that country.
Yeah, and you've got some radicals there that don't like this.
No, that's
I'm reading
true.
Today,
yeah,
but
absolutely.
In every country.
But every country.
In
yes.
every country. But you got those going, I can't believe we're betraying our brothers. We're doing this, whatever. But the government's saying, look, we've got this huge supply of natural gas right off of Israel's coast. They're our next door neighbors. We have a peace treaty on paper. Let's do it for them. And we know they're going to keep that peace treaty to some degree. And if it falls away, it's going to come back because they are going to allow the Jews to flee into the lower end of Jordan, down into Petra, when the Antichrist comes against them there in the last days. So, again, it's amazing just that what God has shown us.
I wonder if they haggled over the price for all of that like they do in the old city in Jerusalem.
Yeah, no, that's interesting. Well, you know, who knows? With Texas involved, probably here's the price.
Yeah,
I don't know. But I would say they worked with them. They've got a great, they probably gave them a decent deal.
Yeah.
And the bottom line is they got their business, and now we got to see what Russia's going to do about it. Everything, the heat's turning up everywhere. Iran right now, Greg, is having the heat turned up on them in a great way. Russia is now about to have the heat turned up on them in a great way. And so you're going to see, again, the tensions in the last days. I think about Matthew 24. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of war. Tensions among kingdoms. All of that is now beginning to formulate. This may be the very beginning of what it talks about in Matthew 24.
Absolutely. Okay, speaking of war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, this is from Israel Today. Israel finally getting the help it needs in the war against Iran. Now, also with this story, which is totally unrelated to this, but kind of the same, in terms of Soleimani, or how do you pronounce his name?
I think Soleimani.
Soleimani.
I think Soleimani is what
Thank
I'm
you.
Hearing.
Soleimani.
But...
Soleimani. The big news that just happened here in the last 24 hours.
Yeah, we have to talk about this.
Which is, so weave it all together for us.
Yeah, and of course, this article, Greg, actually came out before Soleimani's demise.
It sure did, which is very Prophetic.
Well, it is, but let's go ahead and talk about this right here, because that leads into Soleimani.
Yes.
Israel and Arab media sound the alarm that war between Iran and the Jewish state is now inevitable. This was before this whole thing, as we said, with Soleimani. On Sunday, Israel finally got help from the U.S. military in the battle against Iran and its numerous proxies in the Middle East when American warplanes fired more than 30 missiles at five bases in the Kataib Hezbollah militia in both Iraq and Syria. U.S. F-15 Strike Eagles bombed weapon depots and command centers of Kataib Hezbollah, meaning the battalion of the Party of God, killing 25 members of the militia, which is part of the Iranian-backed Al-Hashd al-Sha'abi umbrella organization, and predominantly Shiite militias in Iraq. Hezbollah is believed getting its orders from Qassem Soleimani. There it is, the crafty commander of the Quds Force. He is the number two man of Iran, and some say really the number one, because he was given free reign to do whatever he wanted. Even over the Ayatollah, they say this guy had more power. But now how that breaks down exactly, it'd be like the vice president of Iran, but a vice president with real power. Our vice president really doesn't have power. He's more of a figurehead.
What was David's general? Joab?
Yeah.
So he'd be like Joab to David.
He'd be
David.
Like Joab, yeah, but except maybe even more so, because David really was the ultimate say. And you know what? Some say that Soleimani actually had more authority than the Ayatollah.
Wow.
Anyway, but Soleimani was a crafty commander of the Quds Force. That's their elite branch of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, which is tasked with exporting Islamic revolution in 79, as well as all over the world. Now, here's the bottom line. Iran has been really terrorizing, literally terrorizing the world for many, many years, and Soleimani's been the main figurehead of that. He's the one that's been traveling around the globe, terrorizing the world, blowing people up, killing. He's responsible, that we know of, for over 600 American forces that he killed, and thousands of others in the Middle East, including Muslims and Arabs and everybody else. He's non-discriminatory when he wants to take people out. And basically, this guy's been commanding all these attacks. He's the one that this recent attack, we had a contractor killed over there in Iraq and some of our servicemen injured. And then again, then they went in and attacked the this was actually after that, this we did our strike. They had killed that man and all of them. We went in and did a retaliatory strike, taking their men out. Then they moved on the embassy, which we saw here the last couple of days, where they went in and set things on fire. And again, our president handled it very quickly and decisively. He got our people out of there. He sent more Marines in. He backed all the people off, and now everything's protected. But the bottom line is that, this whole thing is led by this main guy, this Soleimani. He's the one doing all this. And so he's been a known terrorist for years. We've known that. He's so arrogant that he flies into Baghdad to oversee the Iranian push with the Iraqis to disrupt the American embassy. And he's bold enough just to come in to oversee it. Like he's showing up just to say, it's almost like a contractor on a site going, how's this going? Have you cleared that lower area?
Yeah.
But he's so arrogant that he thinks we're going to let him walk in there, orchestrate everything, see how it's going, reorganize it to attack again. As soon as he landed, our guys are watching him. They've been watching him for a long time. They have these drones with these missiles on them. He and one of the main other resistance leaders, as well as another, I think, six guys or eight total killed in two cars, boom, boom, they're gone. They were blown up yesterday. And, of course, everybody's freaking out. They never believed that America would do that. The Ayatollah just said there's not a blank thing that President Trump can do, against us. We're going to do what we want. And then the next day, we see his main guy get taken out. I guess he's reconsidering now. Maybe there is something America can do. As a matter of fact, he no doubt is watching over his shoulder because we have a president now, Greg, that's going to say, you know what? Is this what you gives respect? And we're going to show you.
Yeah.
We're going to get respect.
And not all of Iran is behind all of this, too. The people of Iran, they want freedom.
Oh, yes, they do. The majority of people there really are under the thumb.
They're under hostage.
They are. There's a thumb of, basically, they're under the thumb of some dictators there. They're holding them. So there's all kinds of, look, their economy's already going under because we have all these sanctions against them. The people are already against them. Now we take out their main commander. Here's the bottom line, Greg. They're getting more and more desperate. And as they get more and more desperate, desperate people do desperate things. This, to me, again, is all the more
Hello,
showing
Ezekiel.
That, there you go. There you go. It's like at some point, are we going to lose our power? Or are we going to, while we still have it, move against Israel? And I wouldn't be surprised to see them at some point make this push. But now, look, this is a big deal. Because this is really turning up the ante. This is like, it's one thing where you've got this kind of back and forth going, and some people and soldiers on the field kill each other.
Yeah.
But when you go in and you take out their top officials, it'd be like somebody coming into America and blowing up the vice president. Think what America would do.
Well, this
did that to Iran.
Well, this isn't unprecedented. I mean, President Obama, you know, in a joint agreement in Congress, and I don't know exactly what President Trump had to do regarding this, but I mean, it was bipartisan support to go in and take out Osama bin Laden.
Yes, it was. Yes, it was.
And so our country has taken out leaders of terrorism before.
Oh, yeah.
And so this is not unprecedented what we're doing here.
What's interesting about it, though, Greg, here's what's a little bit different. You're right.
Okay.
But here's a little bit different. This is why I think this is a bigger deal and where we may see some more repercussions from this.
Okay.
Which we did the right thing. Don't get me wrong. We did the right thing. We had to do it.
Yeah.
But here's the bottom line. It's like saying, okay, typically when you do that, you're taking out a leader of a terrorist group like Hezbollah, but they're not a nation. They're just a terrorist group. Or you're taking out, you know, somebody from ISIS, but they're not a nation. They're just a terrorist group.
Right, yeah.
We went to
We took out a government official.
We went to China. We took out a government official.
Yes.
A government official that had great power and blew him up at the airport.
Good point.
I mean, this is a little bit different.
Good point.
So I think you're going to see, I mean, look, I think Iran, there's two ways to look at it. Either their pride and their arrogance, they're going to try to do something, and then we're going to have to smack them harder. Or they may do, if you remember what President Reagan did, back them down for 10 years. Iran started doing all their nonsense. He went in and sank a third of their Navy. I don't know if you remember that or not historically. Reagan goes in, sinks a third of the Iranian Navy. They got quiet. They backed off and didn't do anything toward us for 10 years. So will Iran now go, wait a minute, we've got another Reagan in office. This guy's going to bop us on the head if we do stupid things, so we're going to stop doing stupid things. Or are they going to go, you know, Allahu Akbar, you know, let's go and, you know, we'll see.
Yeah,
we'll see. But I'll tell you what, if they do something else, listen, if they do something else, we have a president that's going to go after them harder next time, and they'll either go to war or they're going to back down. And so this may get ugly, but we absolutely did the right thing. There are people that are saying, all that's doing is making us hate us more. How could they hate us more?
How could they hate us any
less? They hate us as much as anyone can be hated. They're already attacking us. They're already killing us. They're already doing this. No, we've got to fight back and stop it. It's nonsense to say that we shouldn't do anything. I'm so thrilled with our president. I'm not thrilled that anyone dies. Don't get me wrong. But when you've got an evil man who for, 40, 50 years has been killing innocent people as well as killing soldiers that didn't need to be killed. He's just been discriminately killing. This is a person that's a menace to the world. He needs to be removed.
Yeah. Another prophetic thing that's ramping itself up is growing anti-Semitism. This is the latest out of CBS in New York. The New York Police Department investigating the 9th anti-Semitic attack reported this week, and this week being the week of December 28th when this article was released.
Yeah, this is interesting, Greg, because again, one of the prophecies we have of the last days is the fact that there'll be increased persecution or continued against the Jews. Let me read some of this and then talk about why this is happening and then some of the ridiculous statements that have been made by people that should know better. Again, it follows a series of anti-Semitic attacks this week and an increase in overall hate crimes around the city. Mayor Bill de Blasio said that acts of hate shouldn't be belittled or explained away when he toured the Chabad World Headquarters in Brooklyn on Friday. And I quote, "We see exactly what's happening, and we will not accept it," he said. He toured the location on the same day that a man reportedly walked in and threatened to shoot the place up. So the day they're saying, "We won't stand for this," some guy comes in and goes, "I'm going to shoot the place up." No one was arrested for that. And I quote, "We can't live under siege like that. Our community is all over the city. This has to stop. And it's not getting better. It's actually getting worse," Jewish activist Devorah Halberstrom said. "And yes, it is getting worse. And the Bible says it will continue to get worse. And there's two things going to happen. It's going to get worse against the Jews because Satan hates the Jews. But it's also going to be used by God to drive Jews back to Israel." Remember, God is regathering the Jews back in the land. And God is actually using the persecution against the Jews to get them out of their comfort zones. You know, it's a big deal to leave your home and your job and your homeland.
Oh, yeah.
And to be driven back to a place you never lived, but your forefathers were. That's what God's doing with them. You're going to see more and more Jews be driven back to Israel through things like this as it continues to happen. But we need to understand why this is happening. And I heard somebody just ridiculously say, you know, well, it's President Trump's fault. That's why the Jews are being persecuted. Let's just stop for a minute and let me explain what's going on. This has been going on for thousands of years. The Jews have been persecuted and hated ever since the days of Abraham. And the reason being is, it is a spiritual battle. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. Because Satan hates God, he hates anything God loves or anyone God loves. He hates anything or anyone God wants to bless. And therefore, he is an arch enemy for life. He's been attacking and hating the Jews for thousands of years. The most recent, of course, was Hitler. And now we're seeing a rise again of this. This is a spiritual battle that's been going on for a long, long time. And we know why.
Well, that's what I was just going to say. We don't have to even go back thousands of years. We just have to go back to the 30s.
That's right.
When Hitler rose to power.
That's right.
People lose sight of the, when we look at, we're looking at the world's news through the lens of God's word,
yeah.
His prophetic word. We're not looking at through political lens or even a historical lens.
Yeah.
We know that the persecution, the slaughter of over 6 million Jews, and by the way, Hitler didn't just kill Jews. He went after black people, homosexuals. He was kind of indiscriminatory in that sense, but
right.
The Jews were his big target.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And but people don't understand that persecution drove the Jews that could back to the land of Israel,
right.
Which fulfilled a huge prophecy when God said, when I bring you back into the land prior to 1948,
right.
Prior to the 30s and 40s, the Jews were truly scattered abroad.
There
was no regathering of the nation of Israel.
Right.
It was through World War II
that
the Jews regathered, and that prophecy was fulfilled in our lifetime in this current millennia or whatever.
So God used that environment of persecution to drive them back. And I believe God is using this. Now, this is no doubt, this is the enemy. It's not God. Don't get me wrong. But God is allowing the enemy to do this to drive the Jews back. And it's explainable by spiritual warfare. Remember, God loves the Jews, which means Satan hates them. So he's going to continually look. There are people. You know, why, Greg, are groups of teens attacking Jews in New York and just beating them up? There's no logic.
There's
to
no
this.
Logic. It's a spiritual battle.
It is a spiritual battle. Why do people hate the Jews over and over? It's the most ridiculous. It's spiritual. That's all it is. And again, it's because the Bible says that God loves them, and so Satan hates them.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. Well, we got a few minutes left. For a quick good news story,
I
this
love
is
it.
From ChristianHeadlines.com. State trooper prays with a grieving family during a traffic stop.
Yeah, this is so great. I love ending with good news now. I think it's a great little segment we've added here because we have so much of the world stuff going on that's not good news. But a routine traffic stop ended in prayer early this week when a state trooper, Ross Bates, heard that the couple had experienced a death in the family. Lanelle James, a middle school teacher, was driving home from Conroe to Dallas with her husband, Lamar, to be with the family after Lamar's brother died unexpectedly. As they drove through a small town, Bates pulled them over for a non-speeding violation. Bates asked where they had been heading, and she said to her brother-in-law's passing. And he said, I'm so sorry to hear that. Do you know where he is? Lanelle explained. My husband answered the officer, yes, at the morgue. And Bates, the officer, said, no, he's in his heavenly home. His reaction caught the couple off guard. And when the officer returned with a warning only, the state trooper asked if he could pray with Lanelle and Lamar and then removed his hat and held their hands while he prayed. And I quote, I've never had this happen before, but it was everything that we needed in that moment, Lanelle said. Thank you so much, Trooper Bates, for praying with us. There's just so much in the news with the negativity and the police killings and the racial tension. It's a lot. What a great story, you know, and
and
how I wish that every time I was pulled over... The officer would remove his hat, take my hand, and begin to pray for my blessing.
Where's my note card where I'm keeping track of all of those?
Yeah, the only passing he'd
citations.
Be worried about with me with the guy I just passed and the speed I was going. So he would talk about a passing, but it wouldn't be this kind of passing. But I'm just happy for this family. What a blessing. Here's what I want to say this, Greg, because I see this all the time. This just shows the intimate love and detail of our Heavenly Father. He saw them going in their grieving to their family member's surprise death event, and God sent someone along to pull them over because maybe a brake light was out, who knows what, and ends up giving them a warning, get your light fixed. They probably didn't even know it was broken, and then he prays with them and encourages them in the Lord. This is the detail of our God. The Bible says God uses the authorities to bless us. That's a great example of how God did that.
Yeah.
And so don't ever think that God doesn't care about the minute details of your life. Not only will he let you know that your brake light's out, but God will also send somebody along that will pray with you and encourage you at those moments when you need it the most. Mm. And you know what? Maybe some of you you need encouragement today. You've been listening to today's show and you don't yet know the Lord. I want you to know something. You've heard a lot of prophecy and all these things. With Jesus Christ, you can escape all this. Yes, you live here and we have troubles here, but you can have heaven, the hope of heaven. How do you have it? Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. Ask forgiveness of your sins. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you'll be born again and be with us in the kingdom of God. We invite you today, and more importantly, the Lord invites you. Know you're loved of the Lord.
TheSigns.org, where you can listen to this show again, send it to a friend, read the articles we discuss, read the latest from our friends at Watch.org, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. We invite you to do all those things at our website. Pastor Mark, thank you. Folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget, next Friday at 1:30, we've got more Signs of the Times.